Today I want to share with you a little message, and from the flow of the service so far today, I believe it's going to be something that God had in mind for several of us. I entitled it, Making Lemonade from Life's Lemons, because I've got a little grandson. By the way, he is the cutest grandson in the world. I'm sorry about yours. The couple that was doing the that last video there, they've got a really cute little kid that was born just a few months after Braden was born, and I tell them that he's the second cutest kid in the whole world, and that I've met others in recent times that are probably right up there with him. But Braden is, he's the light of my life. I just love this kid. And every time we're eating, if there is a lemon anywhere close, he sees lemonade. He sees the lemon, but he sees lemonade. All he needs is someone to extract the lemonade from the lemon. Do you know what I'm saying? And so his daddy's figured out, and his mama figured out, I can just take a little bit of this sweetener, and I can put it in the water and add a little lemon, and we got cheap lemonade. And so anytime now that he's around a lemon, he sees lemonade. And this is what I want to actually cause to happen in your life. How many of you have had some times in your life where you found out you were dealing with lemons? You know what I'm saying? It could be a car. It could be a situation. You might just say, my whole life is a lemon. And we began to understand some things, probably natively. A negative is always bad. Where is God when it's bad? Let me just tell you, God's right in the middle of bad. Bad doesn't scare God. Difficult doesn't scare God. Sad doesn't scare God, because he's a man of sorrows. Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. It was purposeful, so that he could become a faithful high priest to us who are touched by any kind of trouble. And trouble will come. We just hope it doesn't stay. But when it comes, there are some things inherent in that experience with God that are critical to your growth. And I wanted to read to you from 1 Peter for a moment before we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And this passage of Scripture kind of puts a spotlight on the elephant in the room. For a lot of believers, the question of why, what's going on when bad things happen to good people? Why is this? You know, and the enemy wants you to believe, really, that God's let you down. He wants you to believe that God is the source of the bad. He wants you to believe that God is not able to circumvent the bad. He wants you to believe that you're kind of on your own in the bad, or that something you've done has earned it. How many of you know you can be doing the best you've ever done and things will hit you upside the head? People would come into disagreement with you, or somebody doesn't realize how wonderful you are, or something can happen, you know, and you find yourself in the pit. But God's in the pit. What's he doing there? Well, he's got a plan. But let me set the record straight from Scripture just for a moment. From 2 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, when Peter writes, knowing exactly what he's writing about, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, it may be glad with, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you're reproached," that means insulted or reviled, "in the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory of the glory of, and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God be?" The point here is this, that we can't always figure out why the circumstances turn like that. That's not our job. We can't always understand, and as it is in this culture where Christians are reviled more than any other group of people, it seems right now, for no good reason. It could be that we're partaking somewhat of the sufferings of Christ. That's a hard thing to understand. But the sufferings of Christ really did yield something tremendous. Might I suggest today that we might be filling up, as Scripture says, that which remains of the sufferings of Christ. We have to understand that we're in a fallen world. And in this fallen world, some ugly things happen. And God has not insulated us from those things. In fact, a good bit of the instructions that Jesus gave his disciples at the end of his earthly walk told them to expect it, told them to expect that they would be literally killed for their relationship with him. Now, boy, that doesn't meld very well with some of our mentality today, that if you're walking with God, it's always going to be roses. You're always going to be the one that gets the raise. You're always going to be the one that feels the favor. But the truth of the matter is, that is just not so. I don't really want to have to report that to you, because I don't like it either. But the bottom line of it is, that's what the Lord says. So we have to understand that in the context of all of that, there's this amazing downpour of grace that's going to come into your life and take you places where you cannot go, make you more resilient than you thought you could ever be. That's the beauty of this thing. God is not afraid to test what he builds. You're not fragile. You're more than a conqueror. Now let's jump into this for a few moments, and let me share, first of all, how I became aware of the scripture that I became aware of it. But how many of you know you can know it? And you can know it. And I became aware and really began to know this scripture in the worst possible time in my life. I was a Bible college student in New York State. Some things happened that I could never have predicted. I found my life coming apart at the seams. I was a victim of a situation. And I remember walking out into the snow one night when I absolutely had no idea how life was going to turn out. And I remember looking up into the sky that night and standing in knee-deep snow out behind where I was living, and just needed to get alone with God. And I looked up into the sky and I prayed the dumbest prayer a person can pray. Why? And at first I thought God didn't answer me according to my question, but then I realized, yes, he did. He said to me, comfort others with the comfort wherewith you yourself are comforted of God. At that moment, I wasn't feeling very comforted, but I understood something. I walked to the mailbox the next day, opened the mailbox, and there was a letter from a man in Phoenix that I had met only once when I was there on staff. And in that letter, it was just a one line. He said, enclosed is a check for $167.32. I had promised God that when I started my business, I would send you the first tithe of that business profits. Thus the check. And he signed his name off, blessings and his name. And at the bottom of the letter, he included the scripture that the Lord had given me the night before. It became to me a bellwether of understanding. And it is to this day. I can't say that I'm where Peter said I'm to be, or where Paul said I'm to be in Romans 5, that I rejoice in tribulation. But I'm kind of understanding what Braden feels. There's lemonade in that lemon. Somewhere in there, I'm going to be met by the Lord. You don't know when, you don't know how, but you know. He's comfortable in our sorrow. Because sometimes sorrow brings us to a place of perspective. I mean, I'm not looking forward to it. I'm not preaching, get miserable. Others will take care of that. But I'm just saying. The Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 begins to give us the bottom line first with some distinct points. Let me refer you to that scripture today. Please open your Bibles to it or your devices and get comfortable with this passage, because it's a powerful, powerful understanding of the nature of God in relationship to the ups and downs of your world. Paul writes here in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation." And tribulation is one of those words that has an amazing connotation of pressing, squeezing, squashing. It's not a pretty word. He comforts us in all of that. That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, he says, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or, if we are comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. Wow. Let me just give you a broad brush statement right here. Your suffering is not just to be a solo activity. It's not to be necessarily always focused on you. Get something from it. Jesus was tempted in every way like we are. Tempted, tested, tried is what that word means. So that he could be a faithful high priest. So that he could bring an understanding of what it's like to be down and out. So he can relate to the person that's down and out. Some people would think that, like the Roman gods, that they would be laughing at and mocking humankind. And we sang it this morning for the first time. He's not ambivalent, basically, to what you're going through, but he wants to get into that thing with you, because you learn some things when you're tenderized that you don't learn any other time. Thinking of lemonade for a moment, it's a fascinating blend of sweet and sour. One of the most fascinating tastes in the world, sweet and sour. And what I can tell you, just as a practitioner of what I'm preaching today, is some of the best times I've ever had with the Lord was when my heart was hurting the most. My counselor friend, Vern McNally, who just passed away this past June, used to say all the time, he said, people don't change until the pain of staying the same exceeds the pain of changing. And I'm just telling you, it's true. We're so full of ourselves sometimes when things are going well, and we deduce that because we're doing so well, that's why we're being blessed. But when we're doing well and doing all we know to do and it turns the other way, we don't have theology for that. We begin to doubt God and get mad at God and fearful and questioning and all of the rest of it. And I'm just telling you that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so whatever the background of life is, whatever the backdrop is, you got to understand something. He is exactly the same as he was when the sun was shining. Always. Apostle Paul here, like I said, gives us the bottom line first. The whole Trinity is involved intimately in our transit through suffering. We have God the Father here, and these phraseologies that come next are thrown in. They sound just like religious talk, but really they have meaning. Father of mercies, Sometimes we think God the Father is kind of austere and maybe even kind of mean, and Jesus had to come and rescue us from that world. And that's not true at all. He is the Father of mercies. He's the one that so loved the world that he gave us Jesus. We need to understand that, because the Father gets a bad rap sometimes. Now, he is good. He is good. Secondly, he's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what you see in Jesus, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the Father of all of this. Jesus came to us because of God's desire to get into the warp and the woof of our life, into the fabric of what's going on in our life, and bring the kingdom of God to pass in the midst of our mess. Why our mess? Because the world's a mess. How can you understand what people are going through if you are above it all? And folks, we're not going to be above it all. We're in the midst of it. And God tenderizes us so that when we look at somebody who's down and out, we can relate. You know you're getting somewhere in life when you can go low and when you can go high. When you can talk to the people that are on top of the world and understand and be blessed by that experience and bless them in their experience. And when you can go low and weep with those that weep as well. It's hard work. It's tough. How many of you know when you get down here, you can get some stuff on you? You can even feel guilty about feeling good. Some people are really good at this down here. But when they're getting blessed, I don't know, the other shoe's going to fall anytime. Hey, don't worry about that. If you're being blessed right now, if you're on top of the world, enjoy it. But don't throw rocks at people that aren't. Maybe you bring a little bit of what you got down where they are. And then sometimes we're warned that if we're wealthy in this world, be really, really careful about not being able to relate down here. You know what? I've known people, I've served people, I've had business with people over the years that were fabulously wealthy. I'm talking about top of the top in the country, top 50. And I've spent a lot of time with people that couldn't even count to 50. And they're all people. They all have stuff. My grandfather used to talk about folks that had a lot going on and were wealthy or whatever and had influence. And his statement was, big dogs have big fleas. How many of you know what I'm saying? And little dogs got their fleas too. So everybody's got fleas. Torments. Issues. I just haven't known anybody in life who hasn't had to deal with some stuff. And we think it's some strange thing that's happening to us. I just got to say, it's the human condition. It's a fallen world, folks. But God loves to come to a fallen world and bring wholeness. That's what this is all about. The God of all comfort. The word comfort here is a derivative of the word paraclete, which is the word that Jesus talked about when he said, I'm going to send you another comforter, when he was talking about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a comforter. He comes alongside. It literally is what that means. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. He isn't there to just pronounce. He's there to get in it with you, come alongside you, as Jesus did with his disciples when he walked them through all of these crazy situations in life. I'm just saying, folks, that there's a vacuum created when the bad stuff is happening. And the comforter wants to come right into that place and sit down with you and wrestle with the thing with you. And you're going to find out more about God in that moment than you ever found out in the best conference you ever went to. Like we said, Mark Twain's quote from last week, I love it. He said, a man that takes a cat by the tail will learn about 60% more about cats. It's that way with God. Number two, there are three specific things we should gain from trouble and suffering. Number one, the conviction that God is there to bring comfort in all of our troubles. You get that from verse 4. You get that from verse 4. The second thing is the personal experience of the comfort only God can give. There's all kinds of ways to get comfort. But like the peace of God passes understanding. It's when you should be falling apart. But the peace of God comes and just settles the storm. You know it when it happens. You know it when it happens. And you have to know that it wasn't you. The circumstances haven't changed, but the atmosphere has changed. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can burrow in to your most awful moment. I remember, I've shared this before, but that horrible day when we got the call after Rebecca had had her first child, Braden, and 4 months after that, we got the call that she's in the hospital, and the doctors say she has a brain tumor. It was awful. I remember sitting there in the room with her over that next period of time, that next 24 hours, really, and I remember Dr. Mace coming in, brilliant surgeon. He says, folks, I'm going to have to ask you to leave the room. The pressure in Rebecca's brain is growing so rapidly, we're afraid she may be having a stroke, and I'm going to have to drill into her skull and relieve the pressure. Man. Pardon me. Judy and I left the room. Dr. Mace was preparing things, and Judy went down to the restroom, and I went down to the consult room and just sat there and just started to worship. And I had a vision. This doesn't happen to me often. But the comforter came. And I saw my daughter lying in that bed. I saw Dr. Mace come and began to put his hands on her head to shave the place that he had to drill. And no kidding, I saw Jesus stand behind him and literally put his hands and arms down through Dr. Mace's hands and arms. And I started to laugh. It just hit me. I said, Lord, if anybody's going to have their fingers in my daughter's brain, I'm glad it's you. He deflated that moment for me. Nobody else could have done that. Nobody else could have done that. And folks, he's a constant friend. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's not afraid to test what he builds. But these moments are pregnant moments. Your worst moment may be the most pregnant moment in your life. Because there's a vacuum there that only he can fill. So when Peter says, and he knows what he's talking about, we rejoice in these things. He knows there's lemonade in that lemon. Third thing here is the awareness that the comfort we receive also equips us to comfort others. I've talked about this endlessly, and I won't belabor it today, but most real significant ministries happen out of pain that someone else has experienced. Think of Matt and LaDonna. Matt lost his daughter to ALS, and from that day forward, and even during that time, they have been crusaders for ALS research. And we can just go through most of the nonprofit ministries you find around the country that deal with issues, and almost every one of them was birthed out of a moment of pain and personal injury. Are you there? This is the way it works. And when people let it happen in their life like God ordained this breaking thing, there's something about, the Bible says three times that God is near to those that have a contrite heart and a broken spirit. He will not despise them. And yet we despise that. But here's the thing about a broken spirit. You don't walk around looking like a hangdog all day long. You know what I'm saying? You don't let that be your personality. You're a ray of sunshine in a dark room. That's what God wants to have happen. You understand, you can get there with somebody and weep with those that weep, but we don't want to have a weeping lifestyle. We don't just absorb the cloak and the shroud of our worst experience and let it color our personality and let it be who we are. That is a perversion that the enemy would love to place on your shoulders and make you wear it like a scarlet letter the rest of your life. As life progresses, so do its challenges. But with each incident, the comforter stands ready to meet the need. If we respond properly, we pick up some principles that add immeasurable depth to our lives. Number one, we learn that no trial comes without the provision of God's comfort and assistance being made available to us. I'm taking this right out of this passage so you can follow along. We understand that there's no temptation, test, or trial that will overtake us except that which is common to man. And with that temptation, that test, and that trial, he will make a way of escape. There is an escape hatch from what the devil wants to imprison you with. And part of that struggle to find it is the thing that gives you depth. Christians that are shallow always are confessing this and confessing that, that this is going to be the way and that's going to be the way. And we've got this and we're declaring this and this is going to happen. I understand that principle. But don't go to seed with it. There, you say when God says it to you, but you saying it doesn't make much difference if God's not saying it. Hello? But what God says, you feel free to say. Declare it from the housetops. There's some stuff. There's some stuff along the way that you're not gonna expect it. It's just gonna happen. And when you go through it, you are going to find out that as low as I had to go there, he got just as low. He came and found me right there. Right there. Your distress does not turn him off. In fact, it may draw him to you. He knows that you're vulnerable and he's going to be there. Nextly, we as a result accrue experience that translates into a resource that ministers comfort, help, and confidence to encouragement for others. This is a big deal. You know, experience in something is a quiet assurance when you've been there before. I've told stories over the last few years about my experiences in the African bush with my hunter friends, and we've been in some pretty dangerous spots with lions, with elephants, leopards. And I've been in places that I'd only read about. When you're surrounded by lions or you've got a leopard that's wounded and you're going to have to follow up, and you know for sure it will charge. It's not a question of if, it's yes, it will. And how do you prepare for something like that? It's like running into a buzzsaw when you run into a leopard and he'll bite everybody in the group. And you're walking into that situation, you're surrounded by lions, you're in a situation where you don't know exactly what the best route to take is. And I've had this happen to me so many times now that it's such an illustration in my mind. All I had to do was look at my friend Carl, who'd been doing this all of his life. This was nothing unusual for him. Dangerous, yes. Nothing unusual for him. And I just figured out, I just need to do what Carl does. And I can't tell you, All the adrenaline and the fear that comes in those moments, when I look at Carl's face and see it's just the same as always, he's alert, he's careful, but he's calm. That calmed me right down. And I'm going to say this to you. The value of having people in relationship with you, like you'll find in a life group, is invaluable. Because God's hooking you up with people that know some stuff. Just life stuff. Maybe theological stuff, but life stuff, which ultimately is theological. If you're on your own, fear, nervousness, ignorance is a real enemy. But iron sharpens iron. You get with people and they rub your rough edges off and you rub theirs off and you begin to fit really well. Like the stones in the temple. They mined them off site, but on site, the way they made them fit, and they built the temple without mortar, they rubbed those giant blocks together, took something off of both blocks until they seated airtight. That's what happens in life. You will become the average composite of the five people you hang around the most. Statistics prove it. And you know statistics are always right. But what I'm saying to you is the value of being with people who have been there, done that. You may not be able to find the verse that helps you always, but there's a lot of living verses around. And I'm just saying that that stuff you're going through, isolate yourself. Try and figure it out by yourself. Like the scripture says, a man that isolates himself seeks his own way and rages against all wise counsel. We need each other. I'm right most of the time. But occasionally, maybe a time or two, I've had one of the other pastors say something to me that just nailed me. I've had friends say something that just, oh, yeah, you're right. I'm probably alone in that, but I'm just saying that we can be prisoners of our own mind. And God tends to loosen us up by failure. It's just the way it is. And this principle here, folks, is not always just going to happen as the Spirit of God comes upon you as an individual. It often comes where someone knocks on your door. It often comes from a text. It often comes from a phone call. It often comes from a lunch somewhere. It often comes in the middle of a life group meeting where lives are just rubbing together and God's doing some things that you know, could pass. You could pass by you and you wouldn't even know it was him. The Spirit of God is really good at getting in there and influencing us when we're not even thinking it's happening. These cumulative experiences contribute greatly to our personal maturity and security. And I don't have time to do this today, but Romans 5, you should get acclimatized with this chapter as well. It is an amazing story. And verse 2 of chapter 5 says, through whom, that is through Christ, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations, which I said literally means pressure, stress, oppression, anguish, adversity, affliction, squashing, squeezing, distress. It's used for what happens when they stomp the grapes. It's used for what happens when they put the olives in a press and squeeze that thing down. I saw these in Israel. They'd squeeze that press until the oil comes out of the pulp of that olive. That's the word. That's the word for tribulation. Anybody tribulated? We glory in tribulations, knowing that there's lemonade in that lemon. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance is able to stick to it. Character. And character leads to hope. That's what I'm saying. This process leads you to hope. Hope cannot be extinguished by circumstance. if it's God's hope. Because it's anchored in heaven, Scripture says. Do you see where I'm going with this? It pushes you out of self-reliance into relationship. It pushes you out of religion, which may even condemn you that you're in that situation. Pushes you out of religion into relationship with people and with God. And you really can't have one without the other, ultimately. There's a cricket or a phone, one of the two. I'm not sure which that is. Mine does the same thing. Don't feel bad. This also increases levels of trust. And for time's sake, I'm not going to go and read 1 Corinthians 10:13, but please do so. The Apostle Paul's testimony and takeaways we find in verses 8 through 14. These statements give some excellent guidelines for how we can use our experiences to minister to others. Verses 8 and 9. And I want to go to Romans 5 and I want to talk about that, but I don't have time. But that access word is a beautiful word. It means to bring a ship to a landing by stages. And I illustrated this before with pictures of British Columbia ferry system that I used to ride all the time. And when they bring those huge ferries into the docks there, they've got these pylons in a V shape out from the landing. And as long as the pilot gets the nose of that ferry boat into those pilings, he's assured of moving into a berth. As long as he keeps moving forward. He'll bump on one side and bump on the other, but those bumps become narrower until he's linked up. We have access to grace that way. Paul's takeaways, verses 8 and 9. He quickly describes the sense of hopelessness that he and his team experienced. Their sense of personal neediness in the face of their situation provided a backdrop for God's loving intervention. Folks, this is so huge. Paul and his team turned the world upside down. They turned the world upside down. They raised the dead. They healed multitudes of sick people. They planted churches everywhere. And we're in their debt today. But I want you to hear this in verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, the province of Asia, not China. We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. In other words, we knew we were dead men. We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in the God who raises the dead. Who then delivered us? I added then, but who delivered us from such a great death and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will still deliver. This guy that turned the world upside down, that raised the dead. You don't think I preached a long time? He preached a long time one time and a kid fell out of a balcony and died. So I went ahead and raised him from the dead and then went back to preaching. But this guy who turned cities upside down said, we were dead men. We despaired of life. I don't know what that says to you, but that says to me that even great people can go into the tank. But he had a perspective that others didn't have. They called out to the God who can raise the dead. See what experience will get you? They didn't have to fear death. No one wanted to die. No one wanted to have 296 lashes on your body like Paul had from being beaten. Nobody wanted to walk around with an eye ailment that was so bad that people wanted to pluck their own eyes out and give them to him. He besought the Lord three times to be healed, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. And he understood, it's probably because of the great amount of revelation I've had that God may allow this to happen so I don't think of myself higher than I ought to think. How to put a caboose on a sermon that's about halfway done. I guess we link it up next week. Wasn't planning to do that, but we'll link it up next week. But why don't you stand? This sermon may have just been for me, but I kind of doubt it. Could we just raise our hands to him? The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, if we let him. It may just be his invitation to come close to a life that's way too busy. I'm not saying God causes it. All he has to do is just take his hand away for a moment, and a broken and fallen society will take care of the rest. But he's always ready to jump back in at your invitation. Father, today I pray that you'd comfort hearts. I pray that the mighty comforter and the Prince of Peace would walk through these aisles today, Lord, and lift the hands that hang down. Strengthen the feeble knees, lest they be turned out of the way. Lord, let the accusations that have formed in the hearts of your people against you for the circumstances that they've inherited, let them go away today. Let repentant hearts turn to you even this moment and renounce the bitterness that they've had, the questioning of your goodness. God, I pray today that you would slip in beside one person after another and let them know that you care. Let them know that you're there, that you're not off put by what they're going through, but you have an answer for that. Pour your oil on us today, God. Pour out your spirit upon us. We need you more than we need breath. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen.